Are we ready for Ephesians? Get started in Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 through 14 this morning. And today, this is the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, or the church in Ephesus. And Paul is not only teaching the church in Ephesus some things, he is teaching us things as well. You know, whenever I approach Scripture, and I hope that you look at it this way too, I look at it as though God is speaking to me. I don't just look at it as a history book with knowledge that's in it, because, you know, if we approach the Scripture that way, it's not really going to impact you all that much. But when you look at it as though God is speaking directly to you, it makes it very personal. And that's exactly the way he wants us to approach the Scripture, because it is personal. It is the greatest way that God speaks to us is through the Bible. And I pray that as we allow the Scripture to penetrate us, it begins to change us, change our character, and we become more and more like Christ. You know, my hope and prayer is that we are challenged by this epistle for the next 10 weeks. It should be our prayer that whenever we open the Bible, that we are challenged in our thinking and our belief. Because if we go into the Bible thinking, I know it all, then we're going to be completely and totally lost. But if I open the Scripture and I say, God, I want you to show me what you have for me today. What is it you want me to learn? How is it you want me to change? Then that Bible becomes very supernatural and it does change us. You know, today's going to be no different as we examine these first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. And as Paul begins this letter, he repeats a phrase over and over again. And that phrase is something that we need to pay considerable attention to. And in the first 14 verses, Paul uses the phrase in Christ or in Him. You know, there is... This is where we get the name of our series, The Identity in Christ. Paul uses in Christ seven times in these verses, which should tell us that there is great importance in it, that this is something that is vital and that we need to pay attention to. You know, let's take note as we read these verses together this morning, all those times that he uses in Christ. But before we get into the passage today, let's open up with prayer and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you so very much for this time that we can be together and in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just reveal what you would have for us today. Lord, speak to our hearts and teach us. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come in and he would be our teacher. Father, that I would get out of the way and let him do his work. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Scripture and we thank you for the words that are written here, the words of truth. We give you thanks and praise. We pray all this in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Well, we're going to start by reading the first two verses here of Ephesians 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we look at these epistles or these letters that Paul writes to the churches, and a lot of times we can skim over the introduction. We can skim over his greeting to the church and try to get right to the meat. Let's get to the good stuff, you know. I don't need to worry about how he's addressing this church, but I think that it's important that we understand that there's some things that we learn as we open up in these two verses. You know, the first thing that we learn is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the author of this letter. And this letter is written to the church in Ephesus. So who is Paul addressing when he is writing these letters? He is addressing the Christians that are there. It is the Christians that he's speaking to when he writes these letters. And that is very important for us to understand. You know, when we look at this, being in Christ is something that sets our identity apart from the rest of the world, right? If I am in Christ, if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I am set apart from everyone else in the world. God looks at me and looks at you, the followers of Jesus Christ, much differently than he does everyone else. Not that he doesn't care for everyone else, but we are his children. He looks at us that way when we are in Christ. So as we begin this letter, as Paul begins this letter, he's telling the church there at Ephesus, you are different. You are to be different. In verse 2, Paul continues his greetings. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important because it shows the very heart of the author. Not just the author of Paul, not Paul writing this letter, but it shows us the very heart of God. Grace and peace to you. That is the kind of a relationship that we need to have with our Heavenly Father. And Paul addresses that as he gets going. You know, as Paul tells us in this letter, it's not going to be just focused on calling out poor behavior or things that are going wrong in the churches in Ephesus. But he's there to encourage, he's there to show love, and he's there to help them to grow. That is how Paul begins this letter to the church in Ephesus. So moving on, we're going to go ahead and we're going to read verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. How many of you here this morning like a good mystery? How many like a good mystery? You know, whether it be something that is of value that is stolen, it is not in the hands of its owner, that it's being taken advantage of. People are being taken advantage of. Or maybe you like a good murder mystery. Who is the one who has committed this crime? And we look at all of the evidences as we go through the story or the movie or whatever it is, trying to figure out who it is that has done this. Who's the perpetrator? There's something about a mystery that we like. We like to take that mounting evidence and figure out what is really going on. You know, we always want mysteries to be solved and come to the answer of the question that is before us. I believe that that's just our human nature. We want to know the answer to the questions that we have in life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are some mysteries that cannot be reasoned or solved with any of our human reasoning, logic, or thinking. There are some things in this life that we'll never get an answer to, that we never get the right answer to. And in these three verses, Paul opens up with the doctrine of election and predestination. It's pretty heavy stuff as he starts this letter, right? I mean, it's, hey, you know, here I am, Paul, writing this letter, grace and peace to you, and then, bam, let's go ahead and hit you with some really hard thinking right here. He opens up with this election and predestination, and this is one of those doctrines that is difficult for us to fully grasp, to truly fully understand, and it has caused debate since Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, bear in mind, Paul or Peter writes this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also writes to you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with the other scripture, to their own destruction. Peter was one of the apostles that would read these letters that Paul would write. He would read these letters and he says he is nailing it on everything. He is showing us that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he is the Savior of the world, that you have to become mature, that you need to continue to grow your faith. But then Peter says there are some things that Paul writes about that is really difficult for us to understand. But it's not that it's not important, because God has given him these things to write down. People will distort what Paul is writing like they do other scriptures because of their ignorance. And they need to be careful with that, because destruction is going to come on people who do that. But even Peter says, man, some of the things that Paul writes about, they're difficult to understand. You know, I was listening to a message by Pastor John MacArthur, and I don't know if all of you know who John MacArthur is, but he has been a pastor for a long, long time. He's in his 80s now. He's a pastor at, what's his church? Grace Community. Yes, out in California. So I was listening to a message that he was giving to young pastors as they were getting started. And during this message, there was a question and answer time that he gave. And one of the young men come up and ask him about election. And to sum up what he said, Mr. MacArthur said, "My puny mind cannot definitively answer how God elects some and not others. How does election and free will work simultaneously together? It's beyond me. And thankfully, I'm not and you're not God. We don't have to understand it. We know that he gives us free will to make a choice for ourselves, yet we're predestined to be his." And I know that we talked a little bit about that this morning during communion. You know, Jesus is saying that my sheep know my voice, but there are other sheep that are not mine that do not know my voice. They are mine. These are my sheep, but there are others that are not. The good shepherd knows his sheep, knows them by name, and they know him. That is something that is so critical. And it plays into this whole idea of election and predestination. You know, the idea that I've always said that love always demands a choice. It would not be love if God did not give us a choice. I can either choose to love him, choose to follow him, go his way, or I can reject it. The choice is mine. But God has known that choice forever. I mean, the thing about it is God has already seen that I am about to turn this light off. He's already been to this moment in this exact place, and he knows that was going to happen. I don't know how it works. It's beyond us. It's a mystery. He says that when we follow Christ by faith, we are justified that moment, made as though we have never sinned. But still, he tells us, even Paul writes this in Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." MacArthur goes, "I don't know how all of this works." And it made me feel good, because that's kind of the way I feel too. I don't know how all of this works. I can't answer it definitively. But I do know that there is nothing false in here. There is nothing that is wrong in this book. That it is all true. And if God says that it's true, I trust him. Because he is just. And he loves. And he will always make the right decision. Now, who's lost? The truth is that election is found in verses 4 and 5. This is a spiritual blessing in Christ. And as we have, before the foundations of the world were even built or created, God knew all of this. He knew all of it. And this teaching of election is also found in the New Testament writings. Jesus talked about it in John 10. He also talked about it in John 15, 16. Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. And Romans 9, he spends a lot of time talking about the sovereign choices of God. Does this mean that God is unfair? Does this mean that he is unjust? We've got to be very careful when we think about that and talk about it. The answer is no. And here's why. This is my opinion, okay? This is where I believe. This is what I believe. God in his omnipotence, he is before all things. Before time even began, he was there. Can I blame God and call him unjust and unfair because of who he is and what he knows? No, I can't. He's God. Who am I to say that he's unjust? If he can see all of, from the beginning from the end, and he's already been into our tomorrows, is that unfair of God to say that he elects people? No, it's not. He is who he is. And we are his creation. We are his. And so many times that is a spiritual blessing that we have been adopted into his family, and that is what we are. We are sons and daughters of God Most High when we follow Jesus by faith. We are a part of his family, and that is of his good pleasure and his good will. And I pray that we bring glory to him throughout our lives as he accomplishes his will through us. All right, moving on. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with his riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. To be in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, and to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You know, in him, or in Christ Jesus, we have been saved from our sin, ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross. This was in accordance to God's amazing grace that he's freely given us to all who have put their faith in Jesus. If you want the grace of God, you have to be a Christian. You have to be a follower of Christ. That's the way it works. Is God gracious to those who are not in Christ? Yes, he is. But his amazing grace that we know and understand, that is specifically for his people, his family. It's not for just everybody. And let me tell you, for God to do that, it cost him a great deal. Redemption or ransom comes at a very steep price. And we were ransomed to God through the blood of Jesus. That was the price that had to be paid. For us to be redeemed, that was the price. God knew that before the creation of the world, and he was the only one who could pay it, and that's what he done on that cross. This was all done to accomplish and to show the entire world the love that God has for us. I shudder sometimes when I think about it. How much he loves us. It causes me to tremble at times. To think that he loves us like that. That is God's amazing grace. And this grace that we see that he shows is found in the work of free will. He lets us choose whether we love him or not. Will we be adopted as sons and daughters? or will we not? Will we reject him and be objects of wrath? The choice is ours. Grace is offered to all who make the choice to put their faith in Christ. Look at the way that Paul describes this grace. I love the language that Paul uses. Grace is lavished upon us. It's not just offered. Oh no, God lavishes his grace upon his children. There's something special about that. That this grace that God offers, this unmerited favor that he shows, it is poured out on us in extravagant ways because of his love. He wants us to have wisdom and understanding and who he is, what he has done, and what he is going to do. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark. He wants us to be part of it. And he allows us to be part of it. This wisdom that we have is given as we mature in our faith. You know, how long did it take us to go from kindergarten to graduating high school? Did it happen overnight? Did we learn all of that knowledge and all of that? Did we take all of that in a week? A month? It took us years. We continue to mature, and as we mature, we learn more and more. The same thing happens in our spiritual life. The same thing happens in our spiritual life. When I first come to Christ, I am considered a babe in Christ. And I don't know how many people who have come to faith in Christ later in life who are babes in Christ. They're just getting started in their spiritual life. Even though they may be 70 years old, they're just getting started. But then someone who has accepted Christ at a young age and has continued to grow, they may be 40 years old by now, but oh my gosh, their faith is so mature. But we have to continually walk through that process. As God matures us, as we are learning Scripture, as we're seeing where He's going to take us, as He continues to lead us further and deeper in our faith, the more and more we grow. God is molding us to be like Christ, right? God is molding us to be like Christ. When a potter takes a clump of clay and they put it on the wheel and they begin to spin, does the clay have any right to tell the potter how to make them? What they need to be made of? How they need to be formed? No, the clay is a clump of clay. The potter is the one who is going to mold that clay how he wants. We're the same way. Do I have any right to tell God how I need to be formed? Do I have any right to tell him that I don't need to go through this? That this would be a better way? How arrogant is that? How absurd? God says, I'm molding you. And what I have planned for you, you have to go through these steps in order to get there. And that's hard. That's hard sometimes. Because let me tell you, there are good Christians out there who are struggling with things that they have dealt with their entire life. And they're ashamed of it. And guess what? Sin is offensive and it is shameful. But you want to know something? No one's alone. We all have our own stuff. We all have our own stuff, and God is molding us and working those things out. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes we slip, sometimes we fall. But by golly, he's always right there to help us back up and to keep us going. Don't stop. Don't tell him, I need out of this. Until he's ready, until you're ready, he's going to leave you right there so that he can form you and mold you where he wants you to be. God does all of this to bring unity in heaven and on earth together under Jesus Christ, his head. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to add 5 in there too. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even though Jesus is a member of the Trinity, he is God himself, and God was pleased to have his entire fullness in Jesus. Jesus did not consider something to be God, something to be grasped. He was a man at that moment. But made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is doing all of this so that we one day will all be united and under the headship of Jesus. And make no mistake about it, every knee will bow. How many people outside these walls say that there is no God, that there is no Christ, there is no hope in this world, that this is all foolishness? Guess what? They will bow before Jesus one day. We will bow before Jesus one day. What's the difference? I'm going to bow because I want to, not because I have to. Because I love him, I will bow to him. That's the difference. That's the difference. And it's all because of a choice. It all comes down to a choice. As we begin to finish up here this morning, we're going to look at the last few verses, verses 11 through 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. As we look at that, you know, Paul is informing us that those who were in the first century, those apostles that walked with Christ, those who actually heard him speak, those that were impacted by his life, when they followed Christ, they were the first ones. They were the first ones to bring God glory by doing so. But Paul says, you are all part of this. For everyone from the first century until now who puts their faith in Christ, we have this glorious hope. We are able to give God honor and glory through our faith. Paul says we're all part of that. There's nothing that is any greater. And it's all because the gospel is being preached. It's being preached. And then Paul talks about how what happens to a believer in Christ the moment they follow Jesus by faith. Not only are we justified by God as though we have never sinned, but God deposits his Spirit inside us. And that is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. It cannot be taken away. There is no person, there is no power. Hell cannot touch that. It cannot be taken from the believer in Christ. It is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And what is it that is coming? That deposit is showing us that we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance that's coming. Do we know that? Our inheritance is something that is coming. And so many times we can think that our inheritance is heaven's coming, right? Heaven is coming. We have this amazing place that God is going to create. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and it is going to be perfect for us. We think that sometimes, well, that's what our inheritance is. That's what's coming. We think of it from a human perspective. Let me tell you what our inheritance is. Our inheritance is not just that new heaven and new earth. Our inheritance is our identity in Christ. The greatest thing about heaven that's going to be there is I will not have to imagine in my mind what he looks like, what he smells like, how he acts and responds, what his compassion feels like. You want to know why I won't have to imagine that? Because I'm going to be right there with him. He's going to be there. That is heaven above everything else. It doesn't matter what the streets are paved with. It doesn't matter what house I might live in. It doesn't matter what amazing things and adventures that I'm going to do. I get to do it all with Christ. That is our inheritance. And he is more than worth it. He is more than worth it. No matter what I have to face in this life, whatever I have to go through, knowing that he is coming makes it all bearable. It makes it all bearable. We will have this eternal life with Jesus on the new heaven and the new earth if we follow Christ by faith. And when we do, we are sealed in Christ with that Holy Spirit. The question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And being a follower of Jesus Christ means that, by golly, I follow him. I don't take the wheel. I don't make the decisions. He does. Because he always makes the right one. Am I going to follow him? Am I going to do it? And if you haven't, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The time's getting short. The scripture says in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where our ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. Today, if you hear my voice, don't let it pass you by. There's a response that we need to give. Father, I hear your voice, and I'm choosing this day to put my faith in Christ. I'm choosing you. I want you to change my life. I want you to take control. Let me learn from you. Let me absorb you. Let me be molded by you. Right? He says the only thing you have to do is repent. Repent. Confess your sin and receive forgiveness. It's not always easy, is it, to do that? I know it wasn't easy for me, because that would mean that I have to admit that I was wrong. I don't like being wrong. No one likes being wrong. But it was the most freeing thing that I ever done. Yes, Jesus, I accept you by faith. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I'm not saying that other churches do it wrong, but I get so upset when I hear pastors say, the only thing you got to do is invite Jesus into your heart. No, it is not. There's a lot more to it than that. He will come into you, but by golly, it's a two-way street. He's going to work with you, and you have to work with him. And that repentance and that change, it takes time to happen. But by golly, it does. And when you start to see its fruit, you go, oh man, he's doing something in me. Who was I? Who am I that he would do something like that for me? But he does. And that's what makes being a follower of Christ, in Christ, so special. So if you hear his voice, don't put it off. Let's pray. Father, we love you so very much for your goodness and your grace. Lord, you are the God of heaven and earth, and you care for us and you love us. And Father, through all of this, you are our inheritance and we are yours. To think that you would love us like that, it goes beyond our understanding. Father, and we sometimes don't understand everything about you, but Lord, you are perfect. You are good. You are right. You are holy, just. You are different from us. And sometimes I don't have to have all the answers. I just need to trust you. Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness, your grace, your love, and your mercy. We pray all these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.